think over and over again, you guys may be taking some incredible things for granted around here. And we can have the door open during a worship service. I love it. That is, you don't do that. You don't do that in Florida at all. Like, if it's not going to fill the room with the temperature of lava, then it is going to fill the room with mosquitoes. One of the two. So that's just unreal. I'm so grateful for the breeze that's filling the room. I'm so grateful for the weather that we had all day. Just glorious. I got to walk outside and meet Obadiah, this massive Great Dane today. And when I did, there's just the whole landscape. I was taken back by how beautiful it is. Is this God? This is God's country up here. Man alive, it is beautiful. So I'm just thankful to be with you, and I don't take this opportunity for granted. So that being said, it may just be my enthusiasm and excitement about things, but Dan, I'm going to say I felt like your description of this afternoon's events with the youth was a little bit underwhelming. Like, it honestly blew my mind. I'm just going to tell you, the young people downstairs blew my mind. We have a youth choir, and our youth choir has about 60 kids in our youth choir. And the students from three random churches walking in, kind of all inspecting each other, sang louder than my youth choir does. And I don't know how it happened. I need to figure it out. So it was incredible. They were singing their guts out. I pulled out my camera and I was recording them. Then I pulled up the audio and just recorded it. I'd play it for you right now if I'd have already tested that out. But it was remarkable. It was unbelievably encouraging to hear a bunch of young people pour out their voices in worship. And I was super encouraged by that. And just a cool time to see all these churches bring their youth together. It was funny. I'll just say this real quick. Matt said, "Hey, Lee, between Sunday morning and Sunday night, we're going to have a couple teenagers gather around. Do you want to like just give them a quick devotion, just talk to them about something?" I was like, "Oh, yeah." So we'll sit at a table. There will be like six kids around the table, and we'll just talk about the Lord. And we show up today, and there's like 50 people there. And I'm going, "Bro, this was not the 60. He says, "We just threw it together at the last minute." I said, "Well, I wish that events that I threw together at the last minute turned out like this, because it was an incredible day. The Lord blessed it in mighty ways." I wanted to talk about that. I wanted to talk about my story of my great memory of being here in Vermont. So the first time I came to Vermont, I stayed with Brent and Sherry and, remind me of the last name. Vincent, thank you. I stayed with the Vincents, and as I was with them, some wonderful blessing from God took place after, I think, the very first night. And it snowed like 2 feet of snow overnight. It was unbelievable. And I live in Florida, so it was like miraculous. It was just so beautiful to see all of this. I think it was at the very end of the season, and everybody was like, "You've got to be kidding me." And I was like, "I've been praying for this." And they were like, "Yeah, you're never coming back." So they forgave and have since allowed me to come back. I'm thankful for that. But one of the things that my ignorance allowed me to communicate was, he said, "Yeah, I'm going to go out and snowplow." And I said, "No way, I would love to do that." And he said, "Go for it." And so he had this mighty machine, and I got to go take that out there and basically mow the lawn in the snow. And it was a blast. There was ice hanging off every single part of my face, and it was unforgettable, and that was a great memory. That was the beginning of it. By the end of that week, Dan brought a snowmobile over to their house, and that was my first experience with the snowmobile, and I was like, "Lord, please send me to Vermont." So it was a good time of fellowship, great memories, and fun times, and I'm thankful that we had that together. What a good day it's been. This morning, we got to look into God's Word, John chapter 4. We got to study the prerequisite for worship, what's required that I understand my condition, that I understand who God is, the purpose of worship, that I understand that I was created to worship God and bring Him glory. That's it. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. Every single thing that happens in this room, every single thing that happens in your life, everything is, you were created for the purpose of bringing God glory through worship. So, and then we talked about the practice of worship, that we worship in spirit and in truth. And then finally, we finished that up with the proceeds of worship, that there are results, real things happen when we worship. And isn't that incredible to know? So today I want us to, or tonight I want us to take this continued conversation of really a spiritual reset, focusing on focusing on how worship impacts our lives. And I want us to look in this passage of John chapter 12. So take your Bibles, please. Turn with me to John chapter 12 tonight. We're going to look at this beautiful, beautiful story. And in John chapter 12, I'm going to read the first 8 verses with you. And then we will talk through these together. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover," by the way, this is the week that he would go to the cross and be crucified. So it's interesting. I was reading one commentary. It said that I think 40% of the book of John is the week of the crucifixion, which is just, that's wild to me, that right around the week surrounding the crucifixion is a large part of the book of John. You get here and you see that in chapter 12, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." This is a beautiful picture of worship. Tonight we're going to spend our time talking about the worshiper, or really the worshipers, and the critic. And there's 3 people that I really want to focus on, maybe even 4 that I want us to focus on as we gain a proper view of worship. Will you pray with me tonight? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word gives us clarity about how we can worship you. God, I thank you for the story that we looked at this morning, looking in the book of John and understanding Jesus' love for that woman, the woman at the well. God, I thank you that his love continues all the way through to this sweet family with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I thank you that his love carried on, took him to the cross, and his love reaches every one of us today. God, we thank you for that. We pray that as we look into this passage tonight, that our understanding of worship and our frame, our mindset, will be adjusted to align our heart of worship with you and with your word. God, I pray that you'll show us areas where we can serve you better tonight. God, I pray you'll show us areas where we can be more sacrificial for you tonight. And God, I pray you'll help us to avoid any temptation of being the critic when it comes to worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are 3 things that I want to share with you tonight, and I believe this will be my shortest message. I hope that as I preach each night that maybe we're shorter, we'll keep you guys coming back each night, and so we're going to have a good time. I don't believe you'll be discounted on the Word of God at all. I just think that we're going to keep it brief. But here's where I want to start tonight. We read this passage in John chapter 12, verse 2 together. I'm sorry, John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 together. I want to start in verse 2, and I want you to hear my first point, which is this: Martha worshipped with a quiet service. All right, so the first person we're going to look at in this passage is Martha. All right, now there's obviously conversation about Lazarus, and we're going to get to him. But for now, I want you to focus, first of all, right there in verse 2, where it says in verse 2, "There they made him a supper, and Martha served." What's really interesting about this to me is it would be very easy to take this story of Martha serving and compare it or kind of mix it up with another story where Martha served. Do you guys remember another time where this very similar thing happened? Yes, if you understand different parts of Scripture, honestly, there's been times where I've read this and I assumed it was the same occasion because it looks like such a similar storyline where Jesus is gathered. You've got Mary and Martha. Mary is worshiping Jesus. Martha's running around doing work, and you've got something very interesting happened the first time, but what I want to show you tonight is the contrast between what happens the first time and what happens the second time. And this is just an interesting note. If you you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read four verses. If you'd like to turn, you can. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Listen to this. Luke 10 is where this takes place, and this is the one that you're probably more familiar with. It says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." Verse 39 says, "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." The tone is even different how this is written. It's written very, very introductory. Like, hey, I'm introducing these people to you kind of for the first time, letting you know what's going on. And it says that she had a sister, Martha had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And it says in verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone?" Oh man, that'll wake you up right there, folks. So Martha is sitting there serving Jesus and she says, "Don't you even care about me? Don't you even care what I'm going through?" And she had no idea how much this one cares for her and for her family and how he would change the course of her family's life and how they'd be recorded throughout history because of what he's about to do in their life. But she says, "Don't you even care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Back in this time, she's got this heart that says, "I'm doing all the work." And it says that she's cumbered about. She's cumbered about. There's a couple things I think are worth noting here. Number one, that she's cumbered about. Another translation uses the word distracted. And I like that word distracted because if you know me, you know that's a great friend. Me and distraction have a great friend. So listen, she is sitting there going through this, but Martha was distracted because of her much serving. She was distracted. In other words, she could have been serving. Remember what we talked about this morning? She could have been serving and she would have been doing the exact, I'm sorry, she could have been worshiping. That's what I meant to say. She could have been worshiping and been doing the exact same thing. But guess what? Because her mind was distracted, because she was cumbered about the whole time focusing on the fact that, why am I doing all this work while Mary's sitting over there doing nothing? All right, you with me? You ever been there? And as she is walking around sitting there saying, why am I doing all this work? Some of us would be like, I don't know, I might use this when I get home. Honey, like, you get to serve in that role and I get to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'll just set my Bible here while you do all the work. Don't try that, man, all right? That would not be wise. That is not the takeaway of this lesson. But in this passage, you've got Mary and Martha is complaining to Jesus, and she goes on and says that I'm cumbered about, I'm distracted about much serving, and she came to him and made this complaint. And let me just share that. I was going to go somewhere else. I'm not. I'm going to stay here. All right. So Martha was distracted by much serving, came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? And Jesus, verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Wow, that's really interesting. They're all sitting there having this meal. Martha's complaining about her service. She's frustrated. Have you ever been in that situation, by the way? Sometimes I'll go to a restaurant, I'm sitting there, and the service is just so slow. And I'm sitting there talking with the person, and everything they're saying, I do not hear a word that they're saying, because all I'm thinking about is, where's our food? Like, what is taking so long? Have you ever done that before? Maybe just me? I don't know. It's just, I'm sitting there going, oh man, we should be having nice conversation, but for some reason, I cannot get over the fact that I'm really frustrated about how long this is taking. I'm just kidding. I'll leave that there. Maybe you've been there before. That's what's happening here. She's not even enjoying the joy that comes as a result of her act of worship, act of service, because she's so distracted and frustrated with the circumstance. So in Luke 10, we see this example of Martha version 1, all right? If I can say that. By the time you get all the way over to John chapter 12, this beautiful verse says, there they made him a supper and Martha served. That's it. I love that. I love that. Like, she wasn't unhappy about her service. She was not distracted. She just served. She was just worshiping. And honestly, I also read that and I think, she's doing the same role that she was doing before. Do you get that? It's the same role. It's the same function. That is her gift. All right, she was gifted in serving. When people come into her house, she had the gift of hospitality, and she's going to use her gift. She's doing the same work, but the first time it was done with a distracted spirit that did not count for worship, and the second time it was done with a heart of worship. I mean, it, to me, it would appear, based upon her understanding of what just happened, which we'll discuss in a minute, that she is serving out of a heart of worship because of her love for Jesus. So when we read this passage, the first thing I really want you to see here is Martha worshiped with a heart of quiet service. I want to ask you this question, church. Where are you worshiping with a heart of quiet service? All right? And really, let me even be more specific about that. Where are you worshiping in Christ's church with a heart of quiet service? Where are you serving with a heart of service? Listen, serving is critical. Like in some role, every single person here, except for the critic, has a role of service. They're serving. And when you get to this passage, we see that we can see the parallel in our lives that, man, I should have a role of serving. Whether that's simply walking around and greeting people. Today, I walked in and there's people greeting me at all different. Every door I walked through, there was somebody greeting me there. I loved it. Listen, we must have a heart that says, you know what, I'm going to serve, whether or not I've been given the title or not. I spent the time talking to the students today, and I went through five different examples of young people in my life who have exemplified great characteristics of servanthood. And as I talked to those young people, I said, listen, you know how many of these servants started out? They started out by just simply seeing a need and doing it. They started out by saying, hey, I'm available. Can I help you with something? And I'd say, organize the books on my bookshelf because I had nothing else for them to do. But as over time went on, I realized they're going to keep coming back to me and they're going to keep harassing me with the need to serve. I'm going to find something for them to do. Church, listen, you need to do that. You need to say, I'm going to find a place to serve. I'm going to find a way to serve. And I'm going to do it with a heart that says, I'm going to do quiet service. Let me just say real quickly, and I know the last thing we want is to like put focus on one person. But Brother Dave here, who leads worship here, I told him yesterday what an encouragement it is to me to see him steady and faithful every single time I've come. Every single time he's not on vacation, he is here in this role serving faithfully. And honestly, when I was reaching out to even come here to ask things, I said, hey, is Brother Dave up there leading worship? He says, yes, absolutely. He's a rock. He's faithful. I said, man, that is incredible. A quiet servant who says, it's not my job to whatever to come in here and complain because I don't have the role that I want. No, I'm just going to serve faithfully day in, day out, do what I'm called to do. So Martha worshiped with a heart of quiet service. How about you? Are you worshiping God with a heart of quiet service? Maybe for some of you that's in a back room, maybe for some of you that's in a different role, whatever that is, find your place of service and engage in that area of service. So we see number one here in verse 2, that Martha worshiped with a heart of quiet service. But number 2, the second thing I want you to see tonight is this. Mary worshiped with a sacrificial offering. Sacrificial offering. Listen to this. Verse 3 says, Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I have right in my Bible there beside that, humble worship. Humble worship. Mary took her most costly, valuable possession. So we're going to find out as we continue to read. You saw that Judas starts throwing a fit about this. And remember when he throws the fit, what is he saying? Well, that is worth 300 denarii, and basically, if you do the modern understanding of how much that is worth, it is an annual salary, all right? It is an annual salary. So she took this container of oil that was worth, I don't know, let's say that somebody makes $50,000 a year, that it's worth $50,000. Like, whoa, baby, I didn't even realize that they had that kind of money. But clearly something had been passed down from family to family or whatever, and they had something that was worth an enormous amount of value. And she took that, and she brought it to the feet of Jesus. Listen, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Just in case you didn't know, by the time that you read this in a couple thousand years, if you don't know what a pound of ointment of spikenard is, At least you'll know this, it is very costly. And there's some really smart people that we can look through their research and find out that might maybe worth about $50,000 today. That's a lot, all right? To take something worth that and just kind of break it and put it on somebody's feet is like, what? It's like the disciples are sitting there going like, he's a good speaker and all, but I mean, come on, that's not that good. Like, let's do something else with that. I can almost understand Judas's perspective for a second there. But listen, that's only because I don't know Mary's perspective yet. Hold up. It's going to get really good. Listen to this. It says, I'm going to read the verse again. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. You know, the beauty of this is that a Jewish woman never lets her hair down in front of, in public, in a public situation. There's men in the room, that would be completely inappropriate to do. It's just the wrong thing. It's not dignified. You would be really humiliated to do that. And she lets her hair down. Also, another thing that I read is that the Jewish woman would call their hair, it's their crown. It's their crown. It's their crown of glory, all right? And oh my goodness, are you kidding me? She bows down before the feet of Jesus. She takes down her crown of glory to wash the feet of Jesus with the most valuable possession she owns. Like goosebumps. Like, I mean, come on. This is unreal. The imagery here of her taking all of her glory, humbling herself down to as low as she can get, giving this to Jesus and washing his feet. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah, Mary worshiped with a heart of quiet service, but I'm sorry, Martha worshiped with a heart of quiet service, but Mary worshiped with a sacrificial offering. The rest of the verse there says, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I love that. To me, I love how it takes you back to the physical presence of that. I walked into Matt's house yesterday, and as soon as I walked in, it was like the aroma of like all these different like essential oils like were filling the room. And I love smells. Like as you can imagine, I love taste and I love smell too. And I'm just like, oh, I if I'm really honest, we were camping out at the men's conference. And at the men's conference, we woke up in the middle of the night, and there was the smell of a skunk, and it was pungent. I mean, it was as pungent as you can imagine. I literally thought it was a dream. I woke up saying, I had a dream last night. And they're like, nope, that's real. Don't you still smell it? And I was like, oh my goodness, that's crazy. So listen, the smell of a skunk. I find myself even appreciating the punch in the face of the smell of a skunk. Like, I can appreciate it. It's not my favorite, but I can appreciate what went into whatever that is. I've never seen a skunk in my life, so I hope I'm not saying something crazy. So anyway, I can appreciate that strong smell. Listen, there is an aroma in this place where Jesus is being worshipped of offerings of just incredible sacrifice. Let me share this with you. It says, as we get to the end of this passage, let me look here and just make sure I'm not leaving anything before I move on. Okay, yeah, I got you. I got to go here. All right, here we go. Ready for this? This is it. This is what I'm so excited about, so I hope you got you on the edge of your seat right now. John chapter 12. The incredible part of John chapter 12 is John chapter 11. All right? The astounding wonder of John chapter 12 is found in John chapter 11. You know what? I'm standing here and I say to you, I can understand why the disciples are sitting there going, what? Bro, we're hungry for food and you're about to throw away $50,000? That makes no sense at all. I don't even understand what's going on. Listen, but when you read chapter 12 alone, the sacrifice does not make sense. But when you read chapter 11, what do you find? You find a devastated, heartbroken, hopeless Mary and Martha who are frustrated with Jesus. They are frustrated with him because they said, why didn't you come sooner? If you would have come sooner, you could have done something to save his life. But because you did not come, our brother is dead. And Jesus says, whoa, listen, what did I tell you? And they're like, I know. I know that he's going to rise from the dead in the last day, but I don't care about the last day. I want him here now. And he says, well, where's he buried? And they say, no, you can't do that. And he's like, no, I'm going. And they literally, I think it says in the King James Version, are you kidding? He stinketh. Like, it's been too long. You do not even need to go up to the tomb. It has been too long. My brother, who I love with all my heart and soul, stinketh. And you don't even need to go up there. And Jesus walks up there and raises Lazarus from the dead. Do you understand that? So that's what happens in chapter 11. Lazarus is raised from the dead, and you come to chapter 12, and the worship takes place. Mary takes her crown off and worships Jesus by washing his feet with her most priceless possession, this ointment. Church, do you understand? I cannot understand the sacrifice that she makes in chapter 12 until I understand what happened in chapter 11. Listen, church, it makes sense that whenever she experiences life and resurrection, that she then wants to give all. She says, oh, wow, I never knew how great this was. But once he brought death to life, then I'm all in. I will give everything. Do you see the parallel, y'all? He has brought you from death to life. And it should be very natural for us to say, just as he brought Lazarus from death to life and Mary gave all, that as he has brought me from death to life, as he has brought my wife and my children from death to life, I can rejoice in giving him my all. And that's what worship is. Martha served so quietly, faithfully in the background. Mary served so sacrificially, which we can understand why she did that, because of her understanding of what Jesus did for her brother. And then we come to Judas. In chapter 12, verses 4 through 5, let me share this with you. Chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, here's what it says. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, just in case you didn't know, Simon's son, just in case you didn't know, by the way, which should betray him. Like, we're letting you in on the inside of this. Like, the guy who's speaking right now is the bad guy. All right, that's what's happening here. And it goes, which should betray him? Why hast not this ointment sold for 300? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Don't you hate it when somebody takes your words and twists them for their own agenda? Have you ever had that happen before? It's really annoying. It's really annoying when you say something and then somebody else takes it out of context and comes back and says, well, you said this. And it's like, no, that was in this context, and you can't take what I'm saying out of context. It's even worse whenever people do it in the church with the Word of God. Whenever we try to take God's Word and say, well, I'm just going to look down on you, criticize you because of this verse right here, that really we probably haven't even studied. We just heard somebody else use it out of context, and so we try to do the same thing. All right? Listen to what happens in this passage, though. What's even worse is when God's people take God's word and they twist it to fit their agenda. It is a scary and a dangerous thing for men to do. And that's what happens in this passage, because what happens in verse 5 is this, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Church, Judas was standing there whenever Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 21, you lack one thing, go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Judas was standing there witnessing this whenever he saw Jesus telling people, if you want to follow me as a disciple, then sell all your goods and give it to the poor. So he decided in this moment, when it's really convenient, I'm going to take Jesus' own words, I'm going to twist them around and use them for my benefit. That's what Judas did. He says, you know what, I could take Jesus' words, spin them around, and then I can make some money out of this. And so he is sitting here putting him on the spot. Listen, it is dangerous when we take God's word and we put it out of context. Listen, we do not need to be a people that are critical. And imagine this, not only critical just in general, but critical towards the worship of others. Whoa, baby. We do not need to be critical toward the worship of others. That is what is happening in this passage with Judas. He is being critical towards others' worship. I heard this recently. This is what came to my mind as I'm reading through this passage. And that is that there is nothing more destructive. I heard this 2 weeks ago at a conference. There's nothing more destructive than backhaul conversations where people do not give the benefit of the doubt to one another. wow, church, we have got to be careful, because in this passage there are two people. There are the worshipers and there's the critic, and we want to make sure that in everything we do, we honor and we exemplify the worshiper. As we go through this, we see that Judas's perspective was literally, why this waste? Why are you wasting this sacrifice? But that's because he had no comprehension of what Jesus had done. Church, we must not judge other people's worship, and we must not judge their motives. Don't judge somebody else's worships. You will never understand what someone else does, their actions. Maybe she was responding to something that they had not experienced yet. Think about that. She was responding to something that these other people who didn't understand had never experienced, and that's why she was willing to give her all in responding to God. I love it said like this: you can't understand my chapter 12 until you understand my chapter 11. And therefore, you have no right to judge my chapter 12 worship until you can take the time to learn how God has miraculously worked in my life and on my behalf. Amen. Isn't that powerful? And let each one of us have that perspective. The woman who worshiped in chapter 12 because she knew that Jesus brought her brother back to life. She had seen Jesus do something. Matthew said, it was a woman who came in and poured out the oil. And John said, let me tell you about that woman. That's so cool. Listen to that again. Matthew, when he described it, he's just like, there was a woman who did this. And John came in and got really personal and said, no, I love this woman. Let me tell you about her. Let me tell you about her story. She knew that this is the one who raised my brother from the dead, and therefore she worshiped him passionately. Church, my prayer and my burden for you tonight is this: we will not worship God properly. We will not worship him faithfully in service. We will not worship him appropriately in sacrifice until we recognize what he has done for us. And I got to ask you, will you take the time to do the work of thinking through that? For some of it's really easy. For some of us, it's really easy to just focus on the blessings of the Lord. Maybe for some of us, it's not. I mean, I get it. You mentioned this day. I didn't think of myself as somebody who just always seems that. But I literally am sitting here going, how cool is it that the door is open? That is awesome. It just comes easy. I just, like, I don't know. I love you people. It's natural. It's easy. I got to meet Kayla today. Hey, Kayla. Is that right, Kayla? That's right. Yeah, I got to meet her, talk all about just how her family moved here from Maine. Got to know, like, there's just great benefits and optimism seeing what God's done. My prayer for you is that you will take the time to get to know other people's chapter 11 instead of judging them. And so here's how I'm going to conclude this tonight. Church, I want you to understand that God has a plan for us to worship him. And we must worship him in spirit and in truth, like we discussed this morning. We must worship him with service. How are you serving? We must worship him with sacrifice. What is your sacrifice? What level are you sacrificing? And then finally, we must do all of these things and not be like the critic. We must not be like the critic, who is the one standing back judging others with self-righteousness, looking down on somebody else saying, well, they're weird. No, maybe they just love Jesus more than you do. Yikes, you get it? I mean, they're not weird because they're on fire for Jesus. Let's say, you know what? What can we learn from them, and how can we be more like them? I believe this passage gives us three clear examples of two worshipers and one critic, and I pray that as we leave tonight that you will say, God, help me to be a sacrificial worshiper, help me to be a faithful servant, and help me not to be a critic. If you're tempted to be a critic, then you need to say, God, whatsoever things are true, just, lovely, of good report, of virtue, of praise, think on these things. Do that. It's the filter of your mind. It's the filter of your mind. And then guess what? You're going to walk off and you're going to be like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that. Nope. Whatsoever things are true, just, lovely, of good report, of virtue, of praise, think on these things. And then keep going. And then keep going about your day. And then as soon as the next negative thought comes back in, no. Whatsoever things are true, just, lovely, of good report, of virtue, of praise, think on. That's what you need to do. You need to keep taking the Holy Spirit's cues and filtering your mind and protecting your thoughts so that you can avoid being the critic. Man, when I see this story, it's very obvious where I want to be. It's very obvious which person I want to to follow their example. I hope it is for you too. I hope that you will strive to be sacrificial and serving in your worship. Let me pray with you guys. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word.